folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. This is part three of our series called The Bible Truth on the Rapture. Let's get right into the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I love this. Paul said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I call this the transformation of the church, the transformation of God's people in the last days. Let's say that it's going to be 6 months from now or a year from now. And for the most part, the generation of Bible-believing Christians that are alive right now would be alive on that day. It's just hypothetical, of course. And so those of us who are alive on that day, we will be caught up into the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 tell us. And this is 1 Corinthians 15 is a double witness to that. It's establishing the doctrine of our change, of our transformation. Those who have died in Christ before that day, they're going to rise up. Paul, in fact, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter. It's quite lengthy, but you'll get the idea and the sense of what Paul's talking about. He speaks of the resurrection, and he talks about putting a seed in the ground, and that seed must die, it must corrupt. And then what happens is a new body rises up out of that seed that does not bear a resemblance to what was put in the ground. I'm sure that you are like me. You've stood at the graveside of loved ones that you know were in Christ at the time of their death. And it was that anticipation. In fact, usually when I preach a graveside ceremony of someone I know to be a saint, I always talk about the translation, the rapture, the transformation, the resurrection of that body. We're not so much burying a dead person as we are planting the seed of the hope of the resurrection. And so the Bible tells us that on that day, those who have died in Christ will rise up with a new body, a transformed, new, eternal, spiritual body. And then those of us who are alive on that day will be transformed and changed just like their body was changed, but we will be changed without tasting death. We will be joined together in the clouds, meeting Jesus in the air. The Bible gives us that comforting promise that so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is the blessed hope. It is the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is what we are anticipating as Bible-believing Christians. It's the goal of Christianity. It's not so much what it is that we do down here, but the reason why I was saved, the reason why you were saved, is an anticipation that you and I would inherit eternal life in the resurrection. And so that day of resurrection for God's saints is the translation, being caught up, what we commonly refer to as the rapture. Now, concerning the rapture itself, I don't think there really is a huge debate. There's always a fringe of people who will argue and say there is no rapture, that was made up, and you people are way off, and so on and so on and so on. And I admit, back in my years when God first called me into this ministry, I decided that I was going to put everything out, including whether there was or was not a rapture. And I asked God the question, "God, is there going to be a translation? If there is, I want you to show it to me in the scriptures. I want to be able to see it plainly. And not only did God show me the plain scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, other places in the New Testament that allude to, like the glorious appearing, our blessed hope, and so on. But then the types, the shadows. We mentioned Enoch. We mentioned Elijah. And so, as far as my mind is concerned, the issue is settled. Yes, there is going to be a translation of God's people in the last days. Now, from that point, a lot of us, we would agree. But beyond that point, especially when it comes to the timing of that translation, here's where we get into, well, I'm this way, or I see it this way, or I've read this book, and he said it was this way, and according to this chart, it's going to be right here. And so that's where the big question in a lot of people's minds comes into. When is that translation? When is that rapture? I had mentioned last week, and I want to say I appreciate the emails that have come in from people who are saying, Pastor, we appreciate you doing this study. It is helping us. It is answering a lot of questions that we had. We may not agree with you on every little detail, but we appreciate the study. So far, I haven't really received a lot of negative feedback as far as emails directly to me. Now, there might be some chatter on the internet. At some point, there might be someone who decides to refute some of the things that I'm saying here. They may do it in a blog article. They may do it on a YouTube video, so on and so on and so on. And that absolutely is their right. And one of the things that I just decided that I wasn't going to do anymore is argue a position on the rapture. I'm not going to say, well, I think you're wrong, and I think you're a heretic, and I think this and that and the other. I'm just not going to do that. What I'm doing is I'm trying to do what God's people should do to begin with. I am assuming that I don't know near as much as what I think I know. And to be honest, I'm making these videos not so much for the people who already know it all. And I'm not trying to blast them by using that statement. Some people have very firm opinions. They've established that this is how it is. And there's really no sense trying to change my mind. I can get that. I can understand that, all right? I used to be that way on this particular issue. So I'm not trying to necessarily bring out an arguing point for those who've already got it settled. This is what I believe about the translation. But it is to those who have decided that they don't know it all, but that they want to know more. And I think as students of the Bible, as students of Bible prophecy, as those who believe the Word of God, we understand that we see through a glass darkly. I mean, truly, Bible prophecy is best understood after the event takes place, more so than before the event takes place. I mean, think about it. When Jesus came the first time, it really kind of caught a lot of people off guard, and they weren't anticipating Christ to come the first time, the way he came, when he came, and so on. But it did fulfill all of the scriptural requirements as far as Christ's first coming. And I assure you that Christ's second coming, his appearing, his descendants from heaven with the armies of the Lord, all on white horses, coming down at the Battle of Armageddon, those things are going to take place exactly the way the scripture says. One of my favorite places in the Bible is where in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 10, where it records for us the exact words that Jesus says before he comes to the earth the first time. And I believe he says it again when he comes to the earth the second time. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." When Jesus came the first time, he assures the Father, "Father, I'm going to do it by the book." When Jesus comes again, the statement is made, the assurance is given, "Father, it's going to be by the book that I finish the work that you have given me on this earth." And so when we study the rapture and the methods that we have been using now for the first set of videos, here's our methodology. What we will use is, number one, Bible doctrine. We're going to use the Bible, the verses in the Bible, phrases in the Bible, words in the Bible. Number two, Bible typology, the shadows, the types, the foreshadowing, the examples, ensamples, allegories, shadows, pictures of things to come. These are all ways the Bible talks about Bible typology. Number three, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Here a little and there a little. And what that means is we're going to let one verse of Scripture be explained by another verse of Scripture or several verses of Scripture. We're going to shed light on one passage of the Bible by using the light of another passage in the Bible. We won't try to interpret things that are in the Bible with things that are outside of the Bible. And all of these have scriptural basis, Bible doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Bible typology. Paul said, all these things are in samples unto those unto whom the ends of the world are come. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That is precisely what Paul said when it comes to getting things from God. We're not using the words of man's wisdom. We're using that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Here a little, there a little. That's Isaiah chapter 28. The book of Isaiah talks about, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For every concept that's in the Old Testament, there is a mate to that concept that gives us a perfect understanding of that somewhere in the New Testament. Here are the things that we won't use in our study. We will not use commentaries. We will not be consulting what Dr. So-and-so said, what Charles Ryrie said, what Darby said, what some of these other, Jack Van Impe, what any of the Left Behind series. We'll not be consulting their commentaries. We will not be asking the opinions of experts, because after all, who really is an expert on Bible prophecy and Bible doctrine? I mean, who qualifies for that? I would say someone who has a thirst for knowledge from the Word of God, they have just as much right to be an expert as anybody else. We're not going to be asking a denomination what it is that they believe and what it is they teach. We're not going to be changing the words of our Bible by using a Greek or a Hebrew lexicon. In other words, we're not going to change the phrase falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2 to make it, if we look at the original Greek, what it really says is a departing, which in our opinion means we're going to be raptured. We're not going to do that. We're going to let the Bible say what the Bible says. And instead of us changing what the Bible says to fit our eschatology, to fit our particular rapture view, we're going to let, and I have, we're going to let the Bible change us. Now, we brought up some interesting questions last week. We are still dealing with those questions. They may be controversial, but I think it is important to at least ask. Number one, does the Bible teach us in a word-for-word statement that there is a period of time called the Great Tribulation and that it lasts exactly 7 years? Now, what I say by a word-for-word statement, I think I brought this out last week. I believe in the Godhead, the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I believe that because Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, right there in that verse, I have a plain doctrine, a plain statement by Jesus Christ that there are three. I have a backup to that. I have a second witness to that, 1 John 5:7, which incidentally has been taken out of the modern translations. It's not there, 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And since John used the phrase the Word along with the Father and the Holy Ghost, he then says in John chapter 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And so if you were to ask me, Pastor, can you show me in the Bible where there are three in the Godhead? I can say yes. I can say Matthew 28. I can say 1 John 5, 7. I can show you that the Word spoken of here is in fact God. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, and the Word was God. What I mean by plain statement, word for word, Paul said that we use great plainness of speech. And so I'm one that if I'm going to believe something as important as the rapture, then I need verses that say word for word what it is that I say I believe. You would be surprised at the number of doctrines that have been written by churches, denominations, seminaries, Bible colleges, ministries, so on and so on, that are based more upon an interpretation of Scripture rather than exactly what the Scripture says itself. And by the way, I, to this day, have not found, let me put it back up on the screen, have not found a word-for-word statement that says that there is a seven-year period of time called the Great Tribulation. I have not found that in the Word of God. And so that then poses a big question in my mind, because the various rapture ideas, and we covered this last week, the various rapture ideas are based upon an understanding that there is a time period of 7 years called the tribulation. And so people say, well, I am pre-tribulation, I am mid-tribulation, or I am post-tribulation. And my problem is, if the Bible has not established as a firm fact that a time period exists called the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation, and the Bible has not emphatically, categorically established that this tribulation lasts 7 years, then how is it that I, and I'm not speaking for anybody else, how is it that I then would be able to put myself in someone's rapture camp, either pre, trip, mid, or post, when I'm not even sure that the Bible referring to a time of tribulation, and it does, okay? The Bible does refer to a time of tribulation, but I can't put myself in someone's camp when I'm not convinced from the Word of God that there is a seven-year period that's referred to as tribulation. So since I can't establish one, I certainly can't establish another. So what I've had to do is over the years, and it takes time to do this, you have to just sort of step back away from that. Some people have just assumed that that's a given. And, you know, I was looking at comments this morning on some of the YouTube things that I've done on the rapture before, and one person asked the question, well, what about the seven-year peace treaty that the Antichrist signs with Israel? And my question to that is, are you sure, are you positive that the Bible says that there is a seven-year peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to sign with Israel? Because I'm not sure that there is. And so what I've had to do then is step back away from these suppositions, from these ideas. I've had to step away from that and then just go and study the Bible to see what the Bible says about the rapture. And to be honest with you, I am more happy and more satisfied with what I know about the rapture, more so than what I don't know about the rapture. And what I don't know about the rapture, I am still interested in peering into. I want to see more. I want to understand more. I want to know more. I fall into that category like many of you. I don't think I know it all. In fact, compared to God, I don't know very much at all. But what I want out of my life, what I want for my own personal fulfillment, is to know more. I'm not interested in what I know. I'm interested in what I can find out. That's what drives me. That's what compels me. And that's why I'm making these videos. I'm sharing with you some things that I have found out. And even in doing this study, I'm finding out more than I knew a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or whatever. So that's one question that we look at is, are we really sure that there is a time period in the Bible called the 7-year tribulation? I'm not sure of that. Second question is, number one, will there be prior knowledge among God's saints of the timing? We covered that in the last video. Number two, will those who are being translated see the beast? That's what we're going to deal with today. Number three, are there events prophesied of in Scripture that happen before the rapture? Now, those who have already settled it in their mind, you know, Pastor, I love your stand on the King James. I like some of the things you're saying, but I just don't agree with you on your rapture teaching. I've settled it in my mind that this is how it is. All of these questions here, 1, 2, and 3, in your mind, they're already settled. And the answer, of course, to number 1 is no. The answer to number 2 is no. And the answer to number 3 is no. So, again, I'm not making these to try to prove you wrong. I'm not making these in order to create an environment between me and you that is adversarial, with me saying, well, you're way off, and I don't see how you can establish this in your mind and just assume that it's right. I mean, again, I'm not trying to do that. What I'm doing is I'm just showing you the things that I see so far, and I'm yet seeing more, and I want to see more. I want to know more about what God says. But in my mind, last week, I think I made it clear. I think it's possible, and I think it's biblically possible. I don't think it violates the Scripture any to say that it is in fact possible that God's true Bible-believing saints are going to have at least a limited prior knowledge concerning the timing of the translation. Do we know it now? No. And don't buy anybody's video who says they know it now. Don't fall for that. Okay. Harold Camping tried all that. He had to repent of it before he died, and I'm glad that he did. Number two, this is the question that we're going to tackle today. Will those who are being translated see the beast? Now, that is really where I started changing my mind, or let's say the Scripture changed my mind. Was I used to believe that, you know, we're gonna be raptured out, we're not gonna know, you know, about anything happening, and then we're gonna be raptured, and then the beast is gonna show up, and there's gonna be all this terrible chaos in the world and all this wrath and all this stuff poured out, and you and I will be in heaven by then. And then I was reading, just from my personal study, 2 Thessalonians 2. And 2 Thessalonians 2, the exact way that it says it in the King James Bible, it made me stop and think about whether or not I was right concerning the idea, well, you know, I had heard that we're just going to be raptured out, and then the beast shows up, and then everybody, there's this falling away. But it happens after the rapture. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, the way it's written in the King James, changed my mind. Let me read it to you. Let me show you what I saw in the Scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Notice the context. Notice what Paul is establishing here. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. To me, that speaks of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, on and on and on. The rapture, the translation, is our gathering together unto him. And he says in verse 2 that you be not soon shaken in mind. Did you know that God's going to shake both the heavens and the earth one of these days? Be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It is near, people. Now, if we examine this very quickly, he tells us not to be soon shaken. By spirit, there are spirits who will try to shake us, put fear in us. There will be words that will come from false teachers and false prophets that will try to shake our mind and change our minds concerning the coming of the Lord or the appearing of the Lord, because I believe that there is going to be a revealing both of Jesus Christ in the air and the Antichrist on this earth. And there are people right now who are setting up with false words the revelation of the Antichrist. Number 3, know by letter as from us. It could very well be that somebody discovers a letter, an ancient document, and they say, this is written by the Apostle Paul, or this is written by Peter, or this is written by one of the apostles. And here it tells us this. So he says, don't be shaken in mind or be troubled, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And in verse 3, to wrap it up, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. If I were to stop right here and just plead with you. Again, what I say about all of this is have no importance whatsoever. The only thing that I want to do is draw you in whatever you believe. What I want to do is draw you into the scriptures, because I believe that God's true saints, those who don't just say they believe the Bible, but they actually believe the Bible. I believe by us, even if we disagree totally on this issue, with us being in the Word of God, no matter what happens, God is going to preserve His saints by way of our belief in the incorruptible, preserved Word of God. And so if you disagree with me totally on this, and it compels you to go to the Scriptures to see whether what I said is true or not, then by all means, go to those Scriptures. Because in that, God is going to preserve both you and I, regardless of what you and I, how we are seeing all of this through that dark glass, God is going to use His Word to preserve us. Let's say in a time before the rapture, whether you agree with what I'm saying or not, let's say that there is a very bad day coming and God knows about it, then God is going to use us being in His Word to preserve us in that day, whether it has anything to do with the end time events or not. Certainly people living 100 years ago thought that they were living on the advent of the return of Jesus Christ, and they put their minds and their hearts in the Scriptures. You know what God did for them? All throughout all the evil days that those people had to endure, my grandfathers and grandmothers and my forefathers enduring the hardships of the Depression, you know how they did it? They did it because they believed in the Word of God, and God kept them through His power and their belief and trust in the incorruptible Word of God. And so even if you say, Hoggart, you're all washed up on this thing, and I'm going to get in the Bible and I'm going to prove you wrong, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Let me decrease and let the Word of God in your mind increase. That's all I care about. It is all I care about. So, let no man deceive you by any means. That means what man says, man's a liar. What God says, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let no man deceive you. Let's get back to the verse. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now I'm going to stop right here. The question is, will those who are translated see the Antichrist? Number one, The context of this is by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, and it's the day of Christ, and it's at hand. It's near. It's coming. It's within grasp. That's what the phrase at hand means. It's within reach. It is by our gathering together unto him, which I have to believe that that references being caught up, Christ gathering together his saints to be his bride. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, if you were to ask me the question, and see, I've just kind of learned over the years, if I answer questions with Bible words, I'm never wrong. If you were to say, Pastor, do you believe that before we are gathered together to be with Christ, that the man of sin is going to be revealed? I would say, I believe that before we are gathered together to be with Christ in the air, the man of sin is going to be revealed and there's going to be a falling away first. That's what I believe. Well, what do you mean by that? I would say then to you, it is irrelevant what I might mean by that. What is relevant is what I believe. What I believe is the exact words given to me in scriptures. People used to ask me, "Hey, Pastor, do you believe Barack Obama's the Antichrist?" And I would say, "No." And they'd say, "Why?" I'd say, "Because he doesn't have 7 heads and 10 horns. "Well, that's it." Well, no, the Bible says that he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and I don't see 7 heads and 10 horns on Barack Obama, so I don't believe he's the Antichrist. I believe he's an Antichrist, but I don't believe he's the Antichrist. So what I'm saying is, I believe the Antichrist, the beast, is going to have 7 heads. Why? Because that's what the Bible says he has. Is that merely a symbolic statement? Is it just a spiritualized way of saying something? Well, it might be, but trust me, that beast has 7 heads. And you don't have anything in the Bible to tell you differently. So do I believe that before we are gathered together to be with the Lord in the air, that there is going to be a falling away first? And this is what changed my mind. I decided right then and there that before we are translated to meet the Lord in the air, that there is going to be a falling away of humanity. Everybody who is not saved, just like the people on the outside of the ark, when God shut the door of the ark and the rains came down and the floods came up, that's it. No more. Everybody who is lost at that time is going to fall away. God is going to spare, save. He's going to rescue. They will escape. Those who are in Christ at that time, those whom God of Israel, whom God is going to seal. And we're going to get into that a little bit later on too, because those two things go hand in hand. The translation of the Gentile church and the sealing and preservation of God's saints from the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe both of those things are part of the same idea, same event. It is what God is going to do with his people in the last days. Let's go back and look at that verse again. There shall come a falling away first. Some who say, well, no, the rapture happens first. They have a problem with this of falling away first. So what they do is they change it. They say the original Greek, what it really could say is a departing. So therefore, what it really should say is the departing of God's saints into heaven is going to happen first. But you see, that's not what it says. And if you just take an honest look at what the Bible says, like a falling away for, I mean, we all know what that means. If you look in the Bible at things that fall, Satan falls, Dagon falls, Babylon falls, Jericho falls. The soldiers, when Jesus said, "I am he," they fell backwards as dead men. Stars are going to fall. People are going to fall. Things around the world are going to fall away. That's going to happen first. And coincidental with the falling away is the man of sin being revealed, who the Bible calls the son of perdition. If the man of sin has a mother, perdition is her name. Perdition is another word for hell, destruction. Notice verse 4. This man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. This happens first. Remember ye not, Paul says to the Thessalonians, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Boy, wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall, right? Well, I think the things that Paul told them, whether they're here in 2 Thessalonians or other places in the Bible, they're recorded for us. Paul needed not to reiterate them here because he either puts them in here or he knows they're either in his other letters or the Holy Ghost knows that they're in other places in Scripture. So verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So what's holding this back here? A falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. The falling takes place. The man of sin revealed. Then you and I gather together unto the Lord. So he says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity. Think Bible on this phrase. Let's stop right here for a minute. The mystery of iniquity, what is that? Paul talked about in, I think, 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 3:16, for great is the mystery of godliness. Now, think opposites, because everything that Jesus is, Antichrist ain't. Everything that Antichrist is, Jesus is not. They are opposites one another. Jesus is light, he is darkness. Jesus is the Son of righteousness. This Antichrist is the man of sin. You see the opposites here. So we have in Paul talking to Timothy about the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So what then would be the mystery of iniquity? Satan, or the spirit of Antichrist, being manifested in the form of human flesh. Because in Revelation 13, that mark, that number, is both the number of a beast and the number of a man. Same thing. A beast manifested as a human, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Let's go back and look at the scripture again. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, the word letteth means alloweth, will allow, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, certainly again, this phrase here, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There are some who have already been convinced that obviously then is the Holy Spirit through the church. Therefore, the church must be taken out of the way, then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And I can't say to those of you who hold that position, you're all wrong, you people are stupid, what is wrong with you, how come you don't see it my way? Because certainly, verse 7 here is exactly what Peter said of Paul, some of Paul's writings, hard to be understood. I mean, it would be easier if Paul would have said, for now you know that the blankety blank will be taken out of way, and you are certain that the blank is going to be taken away, so that you'll know that when the blank is taken away, then the man of sin will be revealed. All right? But he didn't say it that way. He simply said, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, what we have to do is we have to look at this in the entire context of this whole passage here. we've already established that we're talking about the gathering together of God's people unto Jesus Christ, which is his body, the rapture, the translation. We've already seen that there is something that takes place before the gathering together. It is the falling away. It then is telling us that the falling away takes place and precipitates or comes before the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. So the mystery of iniquity, and I have a little opinion on that. Let me just kind of run this by you very quickly. He said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Some of you have noticed that over the years, I reference a book called Secret Teachings of All Ages. It is written by Manly Hall, who was a Freemason, and he was everything else in the world. Rosicrucian, he was in alchemy. He studied everything, okay? And he was given a stipend. He was given money by rich people to spend his life reading all these occult books and studying all these mystery religions for all throughout history. So he writes Secret Teachings of All Ages, and he says that in every civilization, in every religious ideology that's ever been in the entire world throughout all of history, there's one great big gigantic mystery that they all speak of. And Paul here, I think, is referencing that. He's not referencing those books. He's saying the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Well, in Paul's day, they were already practicing mystery religions and mystery doctrines in pagan temples all around the Roman Empire, all around the Greco-Roman era. They all had these mystery temples and mystery doctrines. And what Manly Hall was saying was, if they worshiped Apollo over here, Apollo is a picture of this one future king that's going to come. If they worshiped Diana over here, then Diana is a symbol of mystery Babylon the Great. And so the mystery of iniquity, the spiritual mystery cults were already working. They were already handing down the secrets of this Antichrist coming, although they veiled it heavily. They never said, yeah, we'll believe in the Antichrist, we're going to worship him one of these days, and we're all going to go to hell with him. They never said that. They all had a different form of a mystery doctrine, and Paul said that's already at work. And what I think is going to happen is a resurrection. In fact, that is happening right now. A resurrection of the mystery doctrines of Babylon, ancient Greece, ancient Rome, ancient Egypt, Samaria, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, all of the mystery doctrines that have been held all throughout the world, they are seeing a revival right now. And that revival, I believe, is going to cause mankind to fall. An event taking place that literally is going to cause mankind and all of his religious ideologies are going to be shaken and they are going to fall, and it is going to bring about a new religion on this earth. A religion that is the culmination or the fruition of every mystery cult, every false doctrine, every false teaching. Mormonism combined with Jehovah's Witness, combined with Seventh-day Adventism, combined with Hebrew roots, combined with Buddhism, combined with Jainism, combined with Spiritism from all around the world, Muslims, Buddhists, Jews, fake Christians, all joining in the new religion, worshiping the Antichrist who sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I believe that God's people are going to see, before we are translated, we are going to see the man of sin, the son of perdition, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, am I right on that? I don't know. Am I wrong on that? I don't know. We're going to let God be true and every man. I believe that there's going to come a day when all of us who believe the Bible are going to say, oh, this is that which was spoken by the Holy Spirit. I think we're going to, just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, he's going, I get this. this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Doodad's going up back his neck, all right? Because he knows the Holy Spirit's been poured out, right? So anyway, one of the things that I heard that I'm gonna deal with, and again, I have decided in this study to just, I'm just going to go all out. I'm just going to tell everybody what I think. You have a right to agree or disagree. One of the things I'd always heard about he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, is the idea, and some will say it this way. They will say, well, you know, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit's going to be taken off the earth before the Antichrist can show up. And when I heard it that way, I'm thinking, no, I don't agree with that. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see any place in the scripture that indicates to me that the Holy Ghost is taken completely off the earth, and anybody who's going to have anything to do with God after that, they are on their own. Now, some do believe that. And what I did was some checking before I started recording today. Because in dealing with this issue, I want to be fair. And I want to say that not everybody who holds a pre-tribulational position believes that the Holy Spirit is taken completely off the earth so that even Israel is left to themselves without the guidance of the Holy Spirit in order to try to prevail during these days. There are some who would call themselves pre-tribulational who believe that the Holy Ghost then is given a limited role after you and I are raptured or translated into heaven. Okay, so out of fairness to them, there are some who believe that the Holy Spirit is not totally taken off of the earth. So we have to ask the question, when it says, he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, does it mean that the Holy Spirit is taken off the earth and nobody can be led or guided by the Holy Spirit? Let's look at what the Bible says, all right? What about the Holy Spirit? Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Here's the prophecy concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it shall come to pass afterward. Afterward, there are things, if you do a study of Joel chapter 2, you know what you're going to find? God's people being gathered together and the sound of a trumpet. Okay? You go study it. You'll see it. So he says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will shew wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, what's being promised here is that there is going to be the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon sons and daughters, old men, young men, servants, and handmaids, and that this is a pouring out intended for those in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, when we take this to Acts chapter 2, let's look and see what, you know, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, let's look and see what Peter said. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Notice that I have these underlined. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, something that to me is very, very important about what Peter was saying. In fact, there's a couple things here. Notice number one, Peter says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier. Prophecy is best understood usually at the time or right after it's fulfilled rather than before it's fulfilled. You don't really see in Acts chapter 1 and in the first parts of Acts chapter 2, you don't see the apostles talking about, hey, do you believe that the Holy Ghost is going to be poured out on the day of Pentecost? We're all going to speak in tongues. I hadn't really thought about that. Well, you heretic, you. I thought you believed the Bible. Well, I do believe the Bible. It's just that I'm not sure exactly what God is going to do, but when God does it, it's going to be according to the scripture. Okay, there was nothing like that taking place. These were men who loved the Lord, and they loved the Word of God. And even though they may have had, well, I kind of see it this way, or I kind of see it that way, we know upon men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 clearly tells us that we have the elders of the church and the apostles, men filled with the Holy Spirit, who were coming together to reason something out because many of them had opposing views at the time. But at no point was there any accusation laid from one group to another saying to them, well, you don't believe the Bible. Oh, you're all heretics because you believe in circumcision or you believe that the Gentiles shouldn't be. There was none of that. They had a disagreement with them, but they had the respect and the kindred spirit toward one another to know that, yes, we don't understand everything that God is going to do or that God is doing or that God is saying to us. We don't fully understand it. Let's get together and ask God so that as these things are required of us, God can do what pleases him and honors him according to his word. What do I really think is going to happen? What I really think is going to happen is probably going to startle every one of us Bible believers. Startle us in a good way. And I don't think when these things really come to pass, that any of us are going to be worried about who was right the most and arguing one another about God, they didn't believe this was going to happen, and I said it was on my blog, so I don't think they should get to go to heaven. I don't think that's going to happen. And if it's not going to happen, to be honest with you, I don't think it should be happening now. But some people are the way they are, all right? Just let them be that way. But here's my point. Let's go back to this. Notice that on the day that it was prophesied by Joel, Peter's quoting Joel, this is that which was spoken, that on the day that it was prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, something was supposed to happen. There would be signs and wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon in the blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. That didn't happen. On the day of Pentecost, the sun was not darkened. The moon did not turn to blood. But we know, according to Isaiah 13, Revelation 6, we know, according to that and other places in the Bible, we know that that event is going to take place in the future. So what does that mean? Very early on, when I started doing the Watchman video broadcast, I did part of a series where I teach people how to see the Bible prophetically. One of the principles that's in the Bible is called God speaketh once, yea twice, which is, that's actually a Bible verse. God speaketh once, yea twice. All right, that's in the book of Job, I think, 33. May be wrong on that. But anyway, understanding that prophecies of the Old Testament have a partial fulfillment, that's God speaketh once. A perfect fulfillment, that's God speaketh twice. And in this case here, we can clearly see it. We can see that the things that Joel prophesied concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that the sun would be darkened, the moon would turn to blood, there would be signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. Those things did not occur on the day of Pentecost. So what does that mean? Does it mean that God is, number one, a liar, which we know that's not true? Number two, should we accept the preterist account, which says, well, that all really happened in a symbolic sort of way? It didn't really mean that it was going to happen, but you can kind of see symbolically it kind of did spiritually happen, which basically means, okay, it didn't really happen, but there is a little spirituality to it. God wants you to understand that upon some people, the light of the sun of the gospel was darkened, or, you know, some kind of nonsense like that. See, I just think that if God said the sun was going to be darkened and the sun wasn't darkened, then God's still true and every man's a liar. And at some point, the sun is going to be darkened and the moon's going to turn into blood. That's what I believe. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was only a partial fulfillment of what Joel prophesied was going to happen. A future perfect fulfillment is going to take place. A second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why is that so hard to believe? Jesus has a second coming. There are two covenants. One's done away so that he can establish the second. You get that idea, right? The first, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. That principle, you see it all through the Bible. And so what is this second outpouring? And is there something more than just Acts chapter 2 that would lead us to believe that? Remember, in our typology of the translation, what did Elisha ask for? And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Elijah, it represents those of us who are taken into heaven by God's angels. What were God's angels? It was that chariot. The chariots of the Lord are 10,000, even thousands of angels, the Bible says. That Elijah said unto Elisha, he represents those who receive the mantle after we're gone. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. A double portion. The spirit that was on Elijah was the Holy Spirit. Elisha wants the double portion of it, the double blessing, the second outpouring. And he said, this is Elijah said, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. You know what I see here? I see Elisha representing the 144,000 Jews, the remnant who are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They, that generation who sees us taken from this earth, are going to receive the double portion of the Holy Spirit, the second outpouring. So no, I don't think the Holy Spirit is taken off of the earth so that the man of sin can be revealed. I actually think the Holy Ghost is going to be poured out once again, but upon Elisha, the Jews. Elisha, remember, he was plying with 12 yoke of oxen. 12 always indicates the 12 tribes. Wow. And look at this. Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort ye my people. Notice that it says it twice. Comfort. The word comfort's mentioned 66 times in the King James Bible. Comfort is a scripture word and it's a Holy Ghost word. Jesus said, I'm going to send the comforter. And so notice what the prophecy is. He's going to comfort ye my people. Twice. He's going to do it twice. Saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is in the direct context of God is going to be done as far as casting away Israel. He's going to pardon all of her iniquity. He has given her double for all her sins, and he's going to comfort her once, comfort her twice. Isaiah 61:7, for your shame, ye shall have double. And for your confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Clearly, God is promising a double blessing and a double possession, everlasting joy, unto the remnant of God's people, which I believe is Israel. Look at this. This falls in line then with, see what we have here is Elijah is done. Now Elisha receives the mantle, the double portion. So then what do we see here? Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Notice the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He said, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in part. I think it means that right now the Jews only see, let's see, how can I do this? They only see one testament. They're blind in part because they only read one testament of the Bible. But God is going to open their eyes in the last days when God is done with the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, when God saved the last Gentile that's going to be saved, they're done. God then is going to be, I said, I'm done with the Gentiles. I'm now going to give Israel her full and complete sight. Two eyes, two testaments instead of just one. That God is going to do what he promised in Jeremiah 31:31, that he's going to give them a new covenant, not based upon the Mount Sinai covenant that he made with their fathers, but one in which he's going to wipe away all of her sins and transgressions. You go back and read that. He's promising them that instead of just reading one testament, they're going to receive the double portion and receive and read the New Testament, and they're going to see that the Old and the New Testament, they belong together the whole time. Think of one outpouring of the Holy Spirit as being the Old Testament. The second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both testaments given to Israel. Israel no longer blind in part. Man, I love this. Let's look at this very quickly. 2 Corinthians 3:17. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, he's talking about the Old Testament, Mount Sinai covenant, if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. He's talking about the New Testament. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses. Moses stuttered, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look. When a veil is over the face of Moses, that is the same as blindness in part happening to Israel, because they can't see what's behind that veil. So not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. They may have the Old Testament, Spirit poured out once. They do not have the New Testament, Spirit poured out twice. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That, I believe, is the double portion of the spirit of Elijah. The double outpouring, the second outpouring. And I think on that day, when the veil is taken away from Israel, the sun is going to be darkened and the moon is going to be turned into blood. And God's going to pour out his spirit to Israel once again. Now, the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the question of, is the Holy Spirit the thing that is taken away? And there are some who believe this, and I think some just because that's what they were told to believe. They believe, the Holy Ghost is going to be taken off the earth. And then, that's when the man of sin is going to be revealed. And yet, we see very clearly that the Holy Spirit is not, in fact, taken off the earth. And again, in fairness to some who are pre-trib, they do not believe that the Holy Spirit is taken completely away. That there is a limited ministry of the Holy Spirit, like to Israel, and who they would call tribulation saints, and I have a disagreement with that, but that's not for today. So anyway, what does it mean when, since we now know, according to the scripture, the Holy Ghost is not taken completely away, that he's poured out again, and that pouring out is to Israel, they're going to receive the double portion of the Spirit. They have their eyes open, the veil of Moses is going to be taken away, they're going to see the light of the face of Jesus Christ. They're going to believe the Messiah. They're going to receive the New Testament, the New Covenant. They're going to be saved. They're going to have their sins forgiven. All of these great things happening to Israel. But there's something that's taken away. And that man of sin is going to be revealed. There is a picture of this in your Bible. I've spoken about this before, so some of you know what I'm talking about. Next week, we're going to look at the falling away. The question is, will those of us who are going to be translated, will we see the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, before we are raptured, before we are translated into heaven? Will we see the man of sin, the son of perdition? My belief is yes. And I'm going to show you from the scripture next week why I believe what I believe. You do your own study. Study things in anticipation for next week, things that fall. In case, somebody has said, well, that original Greek there where it says falling away, it's apostasia in the original Greek, and what it literally means is departing, and what it really means is it's talking about the departing of those of us who are going to go in the rapture, and so that means the rapture happens, and then the man of sin is revealed, okay? Well, here's what I want you to do. Instead, like I say, we're not using Greek. We're not using Hebrew. I don't think you should either. We're dangerous at it. What I want you to do is study. Get a copy of the King James Pure Bible Search software. Go to purebiblesearch.com, download your free copy of it. You've seen the graphic across the bottom during this video. Purebiblesearch.com, study the word fall, falling, fallen, fell. All of those variants in the Bible. Study the things that have actually fallen. Look at a time when an image is raised and everyone falls to worship that image, with the exception of three very obvious believers in God. Obvious, I say, because when you got a million people in the valley and every one of them has fallen to the ground and you got three people standing up, they kind of stick out. You know what I'm saying? Okay. On that day, it's going to be obvious who is and who isn't. And I think that's the purpose of this, because right now there's people going to churches everywhere. Who's really a Christian, right? How many preachers are there behind pulpits? Which of them really believe the Bible, right? I think there's coming a day when it's going to be known who is and who isn't. So next week, instead of you studying commentaries, Greek lexicons, watching YouTube videos, study things that fall. Fall, falling, fallen, fell. Any of the variants of that. In the King James Bible. See what conclusion you walk away with. Is that fair enough? Okay. Again, if I get you to study the Bible, to be a Berean, to see whether these things are true or not, I promise you, God is going to preserve you in whatever evil day befalls you and I. God's going to preserve both you and I in. All right? I hope this is a blessing to you, not a curse. I hope you see me as a brother and a friend, not an enemy. I hope you see me as someone who just wants to encourage God's people to do what we're supposed to be doing to begin with, and that is study the Scriptures to see whether these things be true or not. All right? What a joy to be with you today. I've had fun. I am enjoying this study because it's really at the heart of who I am. May the Lord bless you. You take care of yourself. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.